We are still in the book of Luke. We're at verse 41 of chapter 2. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. At this time, in the Jewish law, everyone was required to go up to Jerusalem for the Passover once a year. And the only exception was if people were sick or something serious came up. And then the law prescribed another time, another appointment, when they could come. But it again was required. It was very important, Passover, each year reminding them that their sins were covered by their faith in God and by the sacrifices being performed according to the law. And it says in verse 43, and as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware. So at this time, he's 12 years old, and he does something that disturbs his parents greatly. Which, for a good reason, we can understand how they feel about this. They've made this journey with their relatives and acquaintances. Often they traveled in like a, what we would call a caravan, in groups for safety from thieves and robbers and so forth. And what was happening was Jesus stayed behind when they are leaving and gathering. There's groups of people and many family members, so easily someone could be overlooked. Especially if you're not suspecting that a child is going to purposely stay behind. And so they are unaware of this as they're traveling. And so verse 44, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and they went a day's journey, and then they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. Probably again as children, and so forth, they would hang around with people of their own age. This would be almost a party-type atmosphere, a picnic, again, a time for the community and relatives and acquaintances to get together as they traveled to and from Jerusalem. And so the kids would hang around with each other and play with each other, and the parents, again, would be fellowshipping with their people. So again, they're not... It's easy to overlook someone at this time because people are just busy. Verse 45, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. So you can imagine how upset Joseph and Mary were when they could not find Jesus, a 12-year-old, among all of the relatives and acquaintances. And like any parent, they have to go back searching for him. So they leave. Most likely, they leave their other kids with relatives and friends as they go back to try to figure out where Jesus is wandering. This is a 12-year-old. And so you can imagine they're probably rather upset. And we see this from Mary. And being a mother, you can understand this. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple. It's believed the 3 days included from the beginning, the day they missed him, and then they proceeded going back, looking for him, and then looking through the Jerusalem area, wherever they stayed, and then they finally go into the temple area to look there. So, again, this is what has happened. And they find him sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And verse 47, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So again, this we find too was unusual. We're going to see in the next verse that Mary and Joseph did not expect this. Contrary to superstition and false Roman Catholicism and its teachings, Jesus was an ordinary child. He did not perform miracles. He did not make clay pigeons and out of mud and turn them in. He was not unique in the sense of supernatural in his lifestyle. And we find this by their attitude toward him, and that he grew as a child did, as a boy, as a man, he grew as a normal human being would. Again, the restraint, the laying aside of the use of his divinity, the emptying of himself, this was the state that he was in. And we're going to see this went on for a very long period of time. And so when they saw him in verse 48, it says they were astonished. And his mother said to him, well, first of all, they're astonished because he's sitting among all of these elders and these wise people of the Sanhedrin, Pharisees, priests. These are adults, and this takes them back. This is unusual for them. This again proves that Jesus, as a child, did not live an extraordinary life, that he was not exceptional in the sense of the miraculous or anything out of the ordinary. And this is why it surprised Joseph and Mary that he was doing this. So this shows us they were not used to this. He did not do this at home. But something was happening with Jesus. He was growing, as we'll see the scriptures told us in verse 40, that he grew in wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. He grew up as a child, and then when he got to a certain age, he began to ask questions, be more inquisitive, and as he was capable of doing this and growing and his brain expanding as a normal human, he was capable of various maturity of thoughts and emotions and to grow in this way as a human being. And now he's at a place he can inquire more and get more information, and this is what he is after. But his mother said to him, a son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. Notice, again, two things. She, in a sense, reproves him. She's disturbed. Why have you done this to us? You know, why didn't you tell us what you were going to do? Why didn't you inform us? And again, the only explanation we can give is not only him being a child, again, and his innocence. And again, remember, people will not like to attribute that Jesus ever did anything wrong, but what people consider wrong at times, or what we prove to be wrong in people's actions, obviously, many times because of the light and the maturity and the information they have, there's no sin in the matter. Other people may consider people wrong. We can do things to other people that we are not aware of at times as being wrong. And at times, if our motive and intent is right, we are not judged by God as being wrong, even though others will judge us. But most likely, maybe Jesus began, again, in his wisdom and his growth and what he was acquiring now. He was at a place where he was beginning to communicate with the Holy Spirit in a way that a righteous person could, that a righteous person, according to the law, could grow in wisdom and understanding and ask questions and be instructed and so forth. And maybe he needed to ask these questions, and maybe he felt it was he should not disturb his parents, that they were so busy. Again, there's many explanations, but again, she's obviously disturbed, and she felt that he should not have done this. But again, Jesus' answer shows us, too, he's thinking differently. This was not an act of rebellion or anything. And she said, we worried about you. We've been anxious, and we wondered what happened to you. You shouldn't have done this to us. And then Jesus so interestingly answers her. This is the first recorded words of Jesus that we ever have. And he said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Now, this is an honest question from him. He, as a 12-year-old, may have been puzzled. You know, we came to the temple. We came to Jerusalem to do the Passover, to worship God, to inquire, to grow in knowledge of the law. And that's what I was doing. And so maybe, again, he assumed that they would understand this. You know, again, maybe he, again, so it's presented as a question. Why were you looking for me? He was almost puzzled that they came looking for him. Maybe he expected more of them. Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? Did you not know that I had to be about my father's business? Either translation as well, to be in the Father's house. The temple is to be about God's business. So that's why some translations can use either word, and either is appropriate. But notice in 50, first of all, before we go on, notice he said, this is the first time we have a recording of, did you not know that I had to be in my Father's business? Now, see, previously she has just said, we were looking for you. Your father and I have been looking for you. And this seems to be maybe one of the first times that Jesus, growing up as a boy and entering into the preteens, he is getting a revelation in his conscience, is bearing witness with him. He is getting insight that he is beginning to understand his unique relationship with God the Father. So he's addressing him in a way that was basically not normal at this time. Remember, under the Old Covenant, Israel may have referred to God as their father, but this was in a general term. It was never really in a personal matter. If you study the prophets and David and the patriarchs, they always addressed God by who he was, the Almighty, or by his covenant name, but it was rarely ever did they address him personally as their father. There was, again, this unapproachable place and relationship, yet Jesus at this time uses this and addresses him in a way that was really not normal for a Jew to do and not normal for a child to do. So I tend to believe he's growing in wisdom and insight. He's getting wisdom and insight from the Holy Spirit. There is no blockage in him. There is no original sin in him. There's nothing to hinder him. And this is why I believe he grew strong and wiser and quicker. And this is why the men and the learned ones were astounded with him also, that he was beyond his years, they considered, for his age, the wisdom that he had. But again, we have to attribute that not to him being the Son of God, but being the Son of Man, in a sense. Well, if we want to make a distinction, it's not because of divinity in him that he could not really use, but it was because he applied his heart, his conscience, his mind to study God's Word. He had no sin in him. He had no rebellion in him. Therefore, that person will proceed and grow quicker in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Again, as we find today, people who submit quickly and do not rebel and fight the hand of God will go deeper and quicker than people who fight with God all the time and are always having to be reproved and corrected more often than others. So it's a matter of, as the scripture said, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and he will give more to them. And so Jesus, as a young man, as a preteen, was in this position, and therefore look at the great wisdom he evidently had, because these learned men were amazed at his understanding of the law, of the Word of God, and probably of God himself. So they were astounded at this. So again, Jesus most likely has come to another level in wisdom and knowledge, and he's leaving the child state into the young adult, and now he's perceiving and receiving more and understanding more, and obviously his relationship with God is being given to him and opened up to him in a way that he has not had before. But notice the verse 50, but they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. See, this again proves to us that they expected nothing at this time extraordinary out of Jesus. They had had these visions and these angelic visitations and words and prophecies, and all of this was when Jesus was an infant and when Jesus was a toddler, you know, but after his second or third year, as far as we know, then they've gone 9 or 10 years and had received no revelation as far as we're concerned. There's no recorded revelations. So again, Mary, again, may not have had a full understanding of who Jesus was. They got words. They understood the Messiah. She was told certain things. But notice, again, her puzzlement. She did not understand. And sometimes people find this hard to believe, but remember, Jesus taught the apostles, disciples, for 3 years, and still at the end, they didn't comprehend a lot of things he was saying. They didn't fully comprehend who he was. Even toward the end, when Philip says, "Show us the Father," and he surprises them when he says, "How long have you been with me? You do not know me." They still, until the resurrection and after Pentecost in that area, even Thomas never used the term "My Lord and my God" until after the resurrection. So we cannot expect much more out of Joseph and Mary. They may not have expected him at this time. Maybe, again, if they'd gotten revelation, maybe they expected, well, when he's a grown man, when he's in his late 20s and 30s, then God will deal with him as he sees fit. But they obviously had not experienced anything out of the ordinary in these last years. And Joseph was considered Jesus' father, and obviously there was no challenge of this by Jesus, or Mary would not have used that term. So according to the law, according to the custom of the time, and we'll see according to his genealogy and everything, Joseph was considered his father in every practical way. So again, for Jesus now to address God as his father, this is different. This is uniquely different, and obviously Jesus probably had not used this term in the presence of Joseph and Mary, or it would not have surprised them. But see, it did surprise her. And it said, "And they," Joseph and Mary, "did not understand the statement which he made to them." They didn't understand what he was saying when he was addressing God in this familiar form that no one else addressed God as. So it puzzled them. But notice what it says here in verse 51. "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. He obeyed them, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart." She remembered these statements, even though some of them she did not understand, or she did not get the full picture of. But notice what Jesus did. And this is to refute, if people have an honest heart and understand Scripture, there is no child's ministries. Many people today think kids are baptized in the Holy Spirit and they have ministries. The only ministry you will find a child given in Scripture is the ministry to subject themselves to their parents and learn to obey and do what they're told and be taught by their parents. You do not find any place where children had a regular ministry in Scripture. People say, well, Samuel was given a direct word when he did not know the Lord. And basically, again, God can do the exception temporarily, but not as a ministry. He gave him a prophetic word. And remember, he gave it to a jackass, too, to reprove of a backslidden Gentile prophet. But what does that prove? Did the jackass have the prophetic ministry the rest of his life? Obviously, he never spoke again, as far as we know. Samuel was given a prophetic word to reprove, to reveal to Eli his wickedness. And then if we study the whole context, it says as he grew up into a man, then it was established and people understood he was to be a prophet of the Lord. But again, he submitted himself as a child until he was of an age in his late teens or more before even his actions would be held in regard by adults to any degree. I have never found any children with children's ministries. This is a danger, and this is blasphemy, and this is an insult, and it's a damaging effect on children to put things on them like this. This is by parents who are proud and egotistical and have no guidance from the Holy Spirit. They want their child to be special, and they think they're, you know, as all children are special to their parents, they want them to be uniquely different. And this is nothing but from the natural man. It has nothing to do with spiritual things. Only when a person is accountable to God and understands right from wrong and is at a place of maturity, not only growing as a human being and learning to function in society, at this time, can he not? If he's not, can be accountable to function properly in any given society, how can God trust him to do anything? First the natural, then the spiritual, the Scripture says. And again, you'll find no place in the New Testament. Find me one place, and I'll go a step further. Find one place where in the fivefold ministry of apostolic, prophetic, evangelical, pastor, or teacher, you cannot even find a woman in this office ruling and controlling and teaching over men. Much less, you will not find any child given this ministry. Because once you are given ministry, you have to have a calling. And once you have been given a calling, you're responsible for those actions. And you can be reproved, corrected, and even judged by God if you do not do it properly. How can a 4, a 5, a 6, a 12, a 13-year-old be accountable to God when they have not even grown up in the natural realm with natural maturity to know how to function in society, and their brains aren't even fully formed? Again, be careful not to take the exception and make a rule out of it, because the Scripture does not do this. And if you're going to do this, you're going to have to say the jackass that spoke to Balaam was a prophet the rest of his life simply because he prophesied one time. Well, I don't think anybody in their right mind would concede that this jackass was a prophet of the Lord the rest of his life, or she. And so again, he subjected himself. He came under and continued, it says, to obey his parents, as the New Testament says, obey your parents in all things. Okay? This does not apply to adult children of parents. When you get to an age where you are no longer, when you are capable of answering to God as an adult, then your actions go directly to God. He can call you to the mission field. He can call you to ministry. He can call you to do many things, and then your parents can disapprove, and again, you do not obey them, and you do not submit to them. You obey God. Your accountability is to Him. John the Baptist and Jesus, again, did not submit nor allow their parents when they were grown to regulate their ministry or to have a control over it, because the head of every man is Christ. None of the apostles, none of the disciples ran back to their parents every time they made a decision. This is foolishness. This is bondage. This has nothing to do with sound doctrine. When Jesus refutes this and says, your enemies will be those of your own household. When you become a Christian and you start to obey Him, sometimes your parents are not Christians, or they're shallow, or they're babes, or they're not mature, or they don't know God's will for you. You have to go and do God's will, even if they disapprove. But again, you should not be under their roof anymore. You should not be under their authority in this sense. And again, Jesus, and it's believed probably up until he was around 30 years old and the ministry call came on him with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he probably still lived with his parents, and or at least with one. It's believed, because Joseph is never mentioned again, that he may have died between the time Jesus was 12 and 30, this 18-year period. And if this had happened, Jesus being the eldest of the, remember Joseph and Mary had other children, he, as a teenager and through his 20s, he may have helped raise his brothers and sisters. He may have had to help Mary in this. And again, he lived a normal life, we will see, as a carpenter, a worker of wood and masonry. This is basically what carpenters were back then. They didn't just work in wood, they worked with stone also. And he probably had to raise sheep and do what was necessary that poor and average people did at this time in little towns and outskirts of towns to provide for his family. And again, he read, we find later, it was his custom as he was an adult young man to read at times on the Sabbath in the synagogues. And again, this was common for many people to do, and many adult men did this. But other than that, we find no ministry of Jesus for 18 years until he was roughly 30 years old. Jesus had no public ministry. He lived an average, normal life. And this was makes him uniquely human. This, again, if he spent 30 years, roughly, living a normal human life, and then only one-tenth of this in full ministry and calling from God, this shows us that we may see it as a waste, but God did not. He accomplished in the 3.5 years public ministry what God wanted him to accomplish. God wanted him for the other 15, then various things would have been changed. But show God's ways are not our ways. He thinks and acts. He is after quality, not often quantity. He's after the dedication of the person's soul. And often in the humdrum, everyday sometime existing life we have, we do not find excitement all the time. We do not find everything changing. We have to live in an everyday society with family matters, with problems at work, with problems with people, and these do not go away. So many people think when ministry comes on them and call, and all of a sudden they're going to be elevated out of this world, or they're just going to walk on clouds. Well, these are deceived, deluded souls who know nothing about the things of God, and that we have a duty to God, and we are to be heavenly minded, but we have to live in an earthly world. We're to let that affect us to how we live and are a light in this world. And this is what Jesus done, which I find remarkable, that none of the gospel writers ever mention this period of time, but this one time in 30 years, roughly, of what Jesus did. And then it simply says he continued to submit himself to his parents when he lived under their home house until he got to an age where he was accountable. And it proves again that Joseph had died before he went to the cross, again, as we've said, because he committed to John the disciple the care of Mary when he was on the cross. And he did not commit her to the care of his brothers and sisters because they were unbelievers at this time and did not accept who he was or his ministry. Yet 40 to 50 days, we find his brothers and sisters with their mother up in the upper room, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon them, which means during that period of time, they came to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And Paul tells us that the Lord appeared to James. This would be his half-brother at this time. So there was a conversion. But until that time, notice Mary was committed to the care of John. Again, she was not left by herself. The implication that Joseph is gone and that Jesus had provided for Mary and had someone to take care of Mary during his 3 years, 3.5 years of ministry when he could not provide for her. Notice the brothers and sisters came to get Jesus one time when he was casting out devils, so somebody was taking care of her. But at the time that he was being crucified, Jesus' interest was to take his duty as the elder son and make sure that Mary was provided for, because had the brothers and sisters not converted and not accepted the Lord, Jesus may have won it. Again, we're not dealing with what Jesus knew as the Son of God and so forth. He deals with the natural and with what's in hand. God deals in the eternal present, not what is going to be or what could be. And that's how we have to deal with God. And so he may have looked at it as Mary would feel more comfortable. At this time, she's recognizing who he is. She would feel more comfortable with the disciples of Jesus than she would with her own family, who were criticizing and finding fault with what Jesus had been doing. So again, if you want your child to have ministry, then what you teach them is to obey you in all things. And as the scripture warns the fathers not to provoke their children, not to put unnecessary burdens on them, not to expect more of them than they're capable of, not to be too strict where it puts them under a bondage that they cannot measure up to, and therefore they will rebel or become frustrated and throw off any form of submission, seeing that it will not work, and they just it disturbs them. So they're to be taught the morals, they're to be taught the scriptural principles of obeying and how to please the Lord by obeying their parents. That is their number one. If they have any ministry, that is their ministry. And then when they get older and they're capable of being called and equipped by God, they'll have already had that foundation, and they just transfer that obedience and trust to the Heavenly Father and to the Lord rather than to their natural relatives at this time. So again, he went down with them. He continued to be in subjection to them. Mary, again, took something else that she was going to hide and treasure and ponder, as she did many things in the beginning. It appears that Mary and Joseph didn't go around telling everybody what they knew. That showed wisdom on their part. Remember, Joseph as a teenager, every time he got revelations, he ran and told his jealous brothers. And what did it get him? They sold him into Egypt. They got tired of his dreams. They got tired of his they considered his bragging and arrogance. And being a young teenager, middle age, and it's probably 15, 16, 17, there may have been an element in that, of almost of boasting, and the world and has a way of turning on people. They do not like this. And so he did not have the wisdom to keep these things to himself. And so Mary appears, several scriptures tell us, often she's pondering these things in her heart, hiding these things. That means if she says she's hidden these things, she's not revealing them to everybody. So I believe outside of Joseph and Mary and Zachariah and Elizabeth, who may have died later on, remember they were exceedingly old at the time, I don't believe they told this to anybody else. I believe it was kept quiet, and they didn't fully understand it, and they knew there'd be a danger in saying too much. Again, they didn't see things that maybe they were not supposed to see. As the prophets, they were given bits and pieces. The prophets, the scripture says, prophesy in part. It means they didn't fully understand many things they were given. And Mary's a perfect example of this. She's treating Jesus as if he's a normal child, a normal gift from God, a normal boy. And we don't see in their relationship, they treated him as if he was the Messiah, or he was a prophet, or he was even the Son of God. And even though they got parts of these revelations, apparently, in the realistic everyday living, they treated him like a normal child, and this is great. They did not do anything to add or to tempt him to pride or arrogance. Again, remember, he had no original sin. He had no sin nature in him. But he could be tempted in all points, and he could be tempted as a 12-year-old. But at the same time, God protected him because of his innocence, his honesty, his trust. God has the ability to prevent certain things, as the scripture teaches us. God will not allow you to be tempted more than you are able, but with every temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So I believe Jesus had the normal temptations of a normal a child and a normal teenager. Again, how could he sympathize with us in all points if he was not tested in general in all points of what normal humans are tested to do? But it appears he could not and did not, as a child and as a teenager, perform miracles or do anything supernaturally. So it said he kept increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So notice again, if we take scripture for what it says, it's referring to the humanity of Jesus, that as far as a mind was concerned, he took instruction, he learned by instruction, he learned by study, he learned by prayer. He did what normal humans do to grow in wisdom. Scripture did not say this was given to him apart from this. See, again, when God gives us grace and wisdom, again, he adds to what we have been given, and as we use it, he gives us more. So Jesus grew up as a young man, from a child to a teenager to an adult. He grew in stature in his physical form. He went through the same physical changes that every male goes through, that every human goes through. And again, he increased in favor with God and man. Now, it's interesting if we just use the people who say, well, he always had favor. See, again, they will not rightly handle scripture. If you overemphasize, Jesus was tested and tempted and lived as a human being without the aid of his divinity. This is what we have to understand. This is what he willingly gave up. This is what he emptied himself of. And this is what, after the Holy Spirit came upon him and the call of his ministry and so forth, this was the temptation that Satan tried to get him to do, was to use his divinity, the potential to use this and act separately from the Father's will. And obviously it was a real temptation to him, being hungry and the devil appealing to this in him, but he refused it. So he grew in favor with God. He grew in favor of God as every man and woman could. How? By continually to obey and trust, by seeking the Lord, by doing what his laws and precepts and his will involved, and Jesus grew this way with God. It was not just dumped on him. He did it like every human does it, by obedience, by submission to the Lord's will, by enduring the things God sends to correct and teach and discipline us. And this is how he grew in faith with God. Again, we will see at the end of his life, when he's talking, he said the Father always heard him. He said, because I always do those things that please him. Remember that scripture. He says the Father hears him in prayer because he did the things that pleased him. He never once said, because I'm the Son of God, I'm the Word of God, I'm a prophet, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Holy One of Israel. Never once did he say, that's why the Father hears me, because he knew it was not be true. The Father heard Jesus because he submitted and humbled himself and took on the human nature and submitted as a servant of the Lord and obeyed the Father when the Father told him what to do. He did not rebel against him, but submitted to him, and he therefore implied that the Father hears those that do those things that please him. And John confirms this later when he says, if our conscience does not judge us, then we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him, because we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So it's great to know that Jesus, for almost 30 years that we hear nothing of him, he lived a normal human life. He did not live in the extraordinary. He did not live in the supernatural as people would think. He lived and he acquired his wisdom and knowledge with God the same way any other human could do it, by obeying and submitting to him and following him. So let's stop here. Father, thank you that you remind us in Scripture that Jesus was like us and is like us. And he lived a life submitted to the will of the Father and overcame as the Son of Man, as a human, yielded to your wisdom. And therefore you have exalted him above every name and every person on earth or in heaven. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.